In the movies, what typically happens is good overcomes evil. The boy gets the girl, and the hero rides off into the sunset. Well, those types of movies are very popular. You know, they have feel good aspects to them, and people walk out of the theater that, you know, they feel good about themselves, that the hero is able to move on maybe to the next town to help the next group of people, next situation that needs saving and so forth. So he saddles up his horse and rides west off into the setting sun, and the end comes, you know, appears on the screen. At least that's how they used to be back when westerns were very popular. But in 1990, a song was released that it was the first song that this particular singer had to go into the top five, and eventually it would go to number one. I'm sorry, it would be the first of his 38 songs that would go into the top five, and 35 of those 38 did go to number one. So he's had quite a history, and it's his country singer, and I think he's got a really great first name. His name is Alan Jackson. I'm sure it's someone that you've all heard of. So the song that was his first top five song was a song called Here in the Real World. And the song talks about the difference between what's shown in the movies and what happens in real life. That in the chorus he says, if life were like the movies, I'd never be blue. And he also goes on to say that here in the real world, it's not that easy at all. Because when hearts get broken, it's real tears that fall. And the chorus ends by saying, contrary to what happens in the movies, the boy doesn't always get the girl. Well, Hebrews 11 has been often referred to as the Hall of Faith. It speaks of such greats that we know, from, especially from the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses and David and Samuel. Those were heroes that stood up for God. They were heroes that stood up for righteousness. And their story ended really with them riding off into the sunset. They received the glory that awaited them, and that they were heroes. In fact, the Bible is filled with many of these types of heroes. If we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we read verses 32 and 34. For what shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. These are the types of stories about which movies are made. Glorious events, strong leaders, and coming out with a good ending. But life doesn't always work that way. Like the song says, good doesn't always win, and the boy doesn't get the girl. Sometimes there isn't even a sunset to ride off into. That's why Hebrews 11 doesn't stop there at verse 34. It tells us about the conquering hero, sure. But that if we read on then in verses 35 through 38 of Hebrews chapter 11, we read, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. You catch a hint of that kind of thinking at the beginning of the chapter. If we look at chapter 4, no, it's more my sinuses. Roger Sr. asked me, told me he had a glass of water, a bottle of water. I said, as long as there's a box of tissues, I should be fine. I've been dealing really bad sinuses, so I apologize for that. So thank you. But you kind of catch a hint of what's coming if we look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Did you catch that? He died. Abel was a man of faith, but yet we're told he died. He was killed by his brother, And that's typically not how stories end. It might be in the middle of a movie, but in this case, this was Abel's end. He died. And whether we like to hear that kind of thing or not, that happens a lot in Scripture. Stephen preaches a very powerful sermon in Acts chapter 7, immediately upon which, after he's completed, he is stoned to death. The apostles are handpicked by Jesus to form the foundation of the New Testament church, but many of them were martyred, many of them were killed, and they died because of their faith. And who could forget the story of Paul? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 27, he says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." That's not how movies typically happen. I mean, Paul struggled physically throughout his New Testament adventures that we find in Acts as he spread the gospel through the world. And in the end, if the stories are correct, he was beheaded because of his faith. And yet, that's the kind of thing that Jesus promised us would happen to us. He tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. You might face persecution, you might face unfair treatment, you might be insulted or abused, you might face physical dangers, you might even face death. But the Bible is very clear, and the Bible is very upfront about that possibility. But there's one more truth. The same verse tells us that Jesus came to give us peace. Peace even when life isn't fair, especially when things aren't right. Now, back in the 1800s, there was a successful lawyer and businessman. His name was Horatio Spafford. Now, I'm sure most of you are not going to know that name, but I guarantee you, by the time you get to the end of this story about him, you'll know exactly who he is and why you know him. He had a wife named Anna, and he had five children. And all was well in his life. But then in 1871, his youngest son, well, his only son, died of pneumonia. In that same year, his business burnt to the ground. Though Horatio was a very aggressive go-getter, he rebuilt his business and eventually got to the point where he could afford to take his family on a long trip to Europe, which in that case meant getting in a boat going across the Atlantic Ocean. Now, as luck would have it, or just as fortune would be, he had an unexpected business issue that came up, and he was not able to attend or accompany his family on the trip. So they went on ahead, and he said, I'll be a few days behind you. I'll catch up to you." Well, on that journey with his wife and his four daughters, the ship sank, collided with another ship. His four daughters died. Only his wife survived and sent back a telegram that simply stated, "Saved alone." Spafford took the next available opportunity, ship, to go there and be with his wife. It was on that boat trip that he wrote a hymn that begins, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Song that I'm sure we're all familiar with. How could this man, with all that has just happened, the tragedy that's been in his life, the death of his son years earlier, the burning down of his business, the tragic loss of his four daughters and his wife being stranded there, how could he write those words? Well, he could write those words because he understood this was part of life. He was not promised anything that would be easy. And he also knew that there was nothing he could do to change what had happened. But with God's help, he could face the heartache and the loss that he had just been dealt with. Now, so when you think of Horatio's story, to me it reminds me of the story of the account of the book of Job. Job was a godly man, a spiritual man, a righteous man. And like Spofford, he loses an awful lot. He lost his riches. He lost his children. He lost a lot of his wealth. And for the most part, the book of Job is one of him being very sorrowful. He was in misery of all that he had lost. It's very possible that it's from Job that maybe Horatio took his comfort or was able to gain comfort. It's in the book of Job that we read these words. Job chapter 1 verse 21 says, "And he said," this is Job speaking, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And if we go into the 19th chapter, verses 25 through 27, read, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." It wouldn't be a surprise to learn that he wrote the lyrics and had the thoughts that he had based upon the attitude that Job had regarding loss. Job understood that the Lord was responsible for the gain in his life, and he understood that the Lord was responsible for the loss in his life. But yet, in 21 is on there, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was given many opportunities. He was encouraged to curse God and die. But he didn't, because he knew this was part of life. The first verse of Spafford's hymn declares, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul." You ever really think what that means, peace like a river? Well, according to the dictionary, the word peace is defined as freedom from disturbance, quiet, and tranquility. But peace does not mean that everything in life is going to be still or calm. It means that despite the ebb and flow of the circumstances of our life, if we have Jesus in our lives, if we have faith in the Lord, peace will just wash over us like a river. We can look to Him and be assured, and that we can count on Him to deliver us. I was in Texas this week. The reason why I was in Texas was my job is being downsized. And in the same time that I was being told that the company I've worked for nearly 11 years is letting me go, I was told that one of the clients that I've worked for most of that 11 years wants to hire me because I know their business in and out. I've worked with them intimately for 10 and a half years. And so I was down there meeting with them. And before I went, my boss said to me, "Did anyone give you a heads up that you were going to be let go?" And I said, "No, I hadn't heard a word." And he goes, "Well, you were so calm about it." And I said, "Well, once I heard that, yes, I was being let go, but you'd made arrangements for me to have an opportunity with this client, I knew the Lord was there for me. I'm very emotional and get worked up about change in my life. But I've been very calm about this because I see the Lord's hand in it. That one opportunity is closing, but there's someone else there with their hand out saying, we want you." And so that's kind of what is being mentioned here. The peace, like a river, just washes over us. I can attest that that's how I'm treating this situation. I'm very calm about it, and I'm very trusting that this is the Lord delivering me in this way. And that's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now here's the deal. Jesus never promised us a life without sorrow or without pain. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And when we're in heaven, death will be no more. There shall be neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In this world, we will have trouble. But in heaven, we will not. And we can be assured of that. And that should help drive us when we are faced with trials, that knowing that there is something better waiting for us. I don't think it's in my notes, but one of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where it says the trials of this world will pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us in heaven. And I tell you, that verse has gotten me through a lot of adversity. That if whatever I'm dealing with it is bad, is this bad? Well, then that glory in heaven's got to be great, because it pales in comparison to what suffering we go through. So let's keep that in mind. So now, as we go back to Hebrews 11, something that strikes me as very interesting is that God chose us to tell us about the heroes and heroines who didn't quite ride off into the sunset. We tend to focus on the conquering heroes, the successful warriors. But God also tells us that heroes suffered, that they were persecuted and died. So why in this chapter, where he's talking about the heroes of faith, why did the Lord feel the need to make us aware of these people? Well, because you and I need to hear about them. It's just as important to hear about those people that suffered and still kept their faith. Remember when I mentioned about in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 4, about how Abel had offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and he was commended as being righteous. Well, what does God tell us that he noticed about Abel? Well, he was righteous, and that his sacrifice was more acceptable than was his brother's. But notice that it says that God commended him. God commended Abel. Now, Abel was the first man that God mentions in this hall of faith that we generally call us. But all Abel did was offer up a sacrifice that was more acceptable than that of his brother. So, what does this mean to us? It means that whatever you and I do, as long as it pleases the Lord, God will notice. If we're doing what the Lord expects us to do, it's not just being ignored. It will be recognized by Him. He will watch over us, and He will notice that. So if you're struggling with something in your life, if you've gone through a recent tragedy or a loss in your life, and if you've offered God your life as a living sacrifice, and you've done what you've done for God, He will notice that, and He will commend you. Just as he did for Abel. Now, do you know what commend means? It means to praise formally or officially, to present as suitable for approval or acceptance, to recommend. It means that God held up Cain as an example for others. Held up Abel as an example for others. When you live for God, especially maybe when your life has been hard and your life has had tragedy in it, God will mention you to others. God will help people understand that the different trials we face, we're not alone. And we can take examples of those around us that are suffering, and seeing how they handle it can serve to inspire us. It means that you may not know that God is using you as an example, but you are. You are going to be an example to people around you. Last time I was here, I talked about influencers. Well, how we handle tragedy will influence those around us. And it's up to us to make sure that we're giving that proper influence and that proper example when things are not going well. God is commending you so that others will be able to look at you and they can find encouragement. Your life and your example matters Because God will use us to give others hope to get through the troubles that they are dealing with. Something that you've done you might thought was a small thing, that it wasn't anything major, but God doesn't. Your faith and suffering matters to God, and He will commend you for the faith that you display when you're dealing with those issues. How many times have you been in the church service and you've heard the person who was doing the announcements, or maybe the person who was doing the preaching, and say that it was encouraging to see someone there that day because they know that they've been dealing with illness and they know that they haven't been totally healed of whatever their issue was, or that they're feeling that they're still not feeling 100% correct, correct. But they see them there and they say, what encouragement it is to see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so putting the proper attitude to worship, that though it was a struggle for them to get there that day, they knew that's the place they wanted to be and they needed to be. And that struggle that they have physically to get to the worship, to serve the Lord, definitely should be noticed by us and it should be commended among us. Only to someone who was faithful and devoted to the Lord, let's be honest, on most Sundays, only the faithful and devoted get up out of bed on a Sunday morning to be here. But when we see those who are facing extra trouble just to be able to live their lives, be willing to get up and be among us, we need to recognize them. And if you're the one in that shape and you've made that extra effort to be here this morning, I guarantee you there are others here that recognize the struggles you have to be here, and they will notice you being here. Now, it's equally important to remember that this life isn't all there is. I'm going to read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16. It's quite a lengthy reading, but I feel it's important to go through it. So starting in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Right here in the Hall of Faith passage, we're told that Abraham, as well as you and I, we have a place prepared for us. It's a better place. It's a better country. It's a better city. It's a better home than you and I have right now. I don't know most of your living arrangements, but it isn't anything that we have, when we compare it to what we're going to observe. Now, I don't know about you, but I've spent some really rough nights in some bad hotels in my life. One of my best friends growing up, he and I loved to go to Reds games together. Thank you, Mike. We would love to go to Reds games together. And there was a situation, this is in the late 80s, well before the internet was made it easy to find a place to stay. And Roger and I were going to go down for a Friday night Reds game, and then they were playing an afternoon game the very next day. And we said, hey, why don't we go down, we'll go to Friday's game, we'll find a place to spend the night, and we'll go to the 1 o'clock game the next day. Great. Okay, where do we stay? We couldn't just get on the internet and go to TripAdvisor and find a place that had a 4-star rating or whatever the case may be. And I asked my mother, you know any place in Cincinnati that would be, oh, your father and I stay on this lovely hotel on Reading Road called the Armada Inn. Oh, okay. So I called down to the Armada Inn to make a reservation, and my first hint should have been that the guy was like, Yeah, you could make a reservation. Sure. Okay. That should have been my first hint. So we went to the game on Friday. After it was over, we made our way to the Armada Inn. And this was late 80s. I have no idea if this hotel, I hope it's not there anymore. Well, in the 50s or 60s, whenever it was that my parents stayed there, it might have been a really nice place. But it was not a nice place now. It, you know, had a probably a lot of drug activity and so forth going on. But Roger and I had already paid for the room, and we just went in. Well, within the first few minutes of being there, we heard a lot of arguments, a lot of, you know, yelling and things like that. And we just kind of hoped we'd make it through the night. But we did. So it just was a bad experience. But I tell that story to tell you, that was just one night. I was able to make it through that night just fine. It might not have been a very restful night, but it was just one night. And the next night, I was able to go home, sleep in my own bed, get food out of my own refrigerator. Well, my mother's refrigerator. I still was living home at that point in time, but you know what I mean. The hotel may have been scary. It might have been really uncomfortable. But I, looking back now, I survived that. And it was just for that one night. In the same way, in this earthly life, we may have a bad time. It may not be in a hotel where you're unsure what's going to be knocking on your door or trying to get into, you know, you don't know what's going on. But this life is just like that bad hotel for us. It's not where we want to stay. It's not our permanent home. It'll last for years, sure. But it's not going to last forever. And so when we get to the end of that bad hotel stay, it's not that we have another, well, we do have another home. It's not going to be a human home. It's the home that we have assured to us that is waiting for us in heaven. We all should long to be able to go to this better home. Because there are a lot of people in this world that will live a tearful, sorrowful, miserable life. But because the Lord doesn't take precedence in their life and they haven't obeyed the Lord, they have no hope of that home in heaven. And if they live a terrible life now, well, their eternity is going to be even worse. But for those that have their home set aside in heaven because we are convinced, and in our hearts, our faith allows us to understand that there is a home waiting for us, we do have that to look forward to. When we become Christians and we decide to live our lives for God, just as these heroes in Hebrews 11 did, verse 16 says that God will not be ashamed to be called our God. And we'll live with Him for eternity, but all we need to do is just belong to Him, become part of Him. And that's done by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And that coming to that realization, we realize that if we truly want to have that home in heaven, if we truly want to live our lives for Him, we have to repent of our lives. We have to turn our lives around. We can't continue to live our lives for ourselves. We have to turn our lives and live it for others and live it for God. And if we come to that realization, it should be easy for us to confess Him as our Lord and our Master and understand and let others know that we understand that He is our Savior. And then with that being done, we can be buried in the waters of baptism. And arising from those waters, we could walk a new life and live with Him, live for Him with all of our heart. If there's anyone here this morning that has not yet made those arrangements, and you aren't living your life for Him, and you are not assured of that home in heaven, you have an opportunity right now to come forward, be buried in the waters of baptism, and live a new life for Him. Or if you are maybe struggling in this world, maybe you already have taken those steps and you're trying to live your life for God, but you're struggling and maybe you've forgotten that the Lord is there for you. And you just need to help others understand the troubles you're going through. And you need the prayers of those around us, and you need anything that the congregation here can help you with, you have that opportunity to come forward now as well as we stand and as we sing.